Good morning, church. It's good to be with you once again, and I promise after being away for a lot of the month of July that I'll be around for a good stretch here. Some of you may be moaning that. I think my family, you guys gave me so much time with my wife and kids that they decided they needed time away from me, and so they took off from Minnesota this morning, and they'll be gone through Thursday. But once they're back, then we'll be with you guys through the beginning part of November. As I alluded to a couple weeks ago, and you may see up on the screen here, we're taking the entire month of August to preach through our vision for where we feel like God is leading our church. This isn't a vision just for the next 6 months or the next year or even the next 5 years or 10 years. We really feel like this is the beginning of what God is calling our church to for the next 25, 30, 40, 50 years. And I'm just going to share the first half of it today. And just spoiler alert, the second half is really where you get to see the actual... This is what this is going to look like. Today is just kind of the statement, and we're going to talk through why this is our vision. But you know, if we get to the end of today's service and you're thinking, well, man, I don't really even know what we're going to be doing, that's the point. We want you to focus in on the why today and not know what we're doing, okay? Does that make sense? All right, we want you to buy into the why, and that way the next 3 weeks as we preach through each one of our core values, you'll begin to see what this will look like, and you'll already be bought into it, and we'll be good to go. But obviously, as I prayed a little bit ago, the power to see this carried out is not in our wording of a vision statement. Our power is the fact that we believe this is rooted in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes us. It's the Word of God that will change our city, which is what we hope will happen. And so we're going to preach from the Word of God. We're not going to preach this statement and explain to you all that it is. We're just going to preach from the Word of God, and we're going to show you how this vision statement came directly from God's Word. And so if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 27. Once again, that's Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. And I'll give you guys a little bit of time to get there. All right, verse 27, and says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." Well, in the first few verses, Jesus asks two important questions. The first is, who do others say that I am? And they give three responses. The disciples give three responses. Some say John the Baptist, the guy who had been living in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, baptizing people for the repentance of sins. Others say Elijah, the Old Testament prophet who was carried up to heaven on a chariot of fire. The Jews were looking for Elijah to eventually return someday. And so they thought, well, maybe this Jesus character is actually Elijah coming back. And still others say that Jesus was another prophet in the long line of prophets. But then Jesus asks an even more important question. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ. And if this was a multiple choice question with A being John the Baptist, and B being Elijah, and C being another prophet, and D being the Christ, Peter would have been right. Jesus is D, the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one that all of the Old Testament pointed to, the one who would be an heir to the throne of David, the long-awaited Jewish king whose kingdom would never end. Peter knows that Jesus has come to rule and to reign as the long-awaited Jewish king. So far, so good. And so Jesus goes on to explain to the disciples what he has come down to earth to do. And so in verse 31, he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, being Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus goes on to explain, the Son of Man, I must suffer many things. I must be rejected by all the Jewish leaders, and I must be killed. But after that, I will rise again. But Peter sees a problem with that answer. And so he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. He attempts to call out Jesus for what he thinks is false teaching. Because in Peter's mind, the Messiah wouldn't die. The Messiah was supposed to have this kingdom that would not end. He was supposed to be on the throne of David. And he was supposed to rule and reign and conquer all of the Jewish enemies. And so Peter says, "This is foolishness that you're talking about when you say that you will die. When you say that these Jewish leaders who are supposed to be for the Messiah will actually reject you." So he calls Jesus out. And he says, "That's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. You've got it all wrong, Jesus." But perhaps even more so, Peter is telling Jesus, "That's not who I want the Messiah to be. The Messiah I desire is the one who will conquer these Romans that oppress us. The Messiah I desire will rule and reign and be a good king, one in which we have not had for a long time." Peter wants this king. He wants Jesus to be this king. But Jesus, in turn, rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus calls Peter out and says, "Your desires are not my desires. Your purposes for me are not my purposes. You want to use me to have the life you want, but I will have none of it." Jesus says, "You're setting your mind on what you want and what man wants, and not what God wants." And church, how true is that for many of us here today, that we are often people who set our minds and our desires on what we want or what man wants instead of what God wants? And in doing so, we often try, like Peter, to make Jesus into something that fits our lifestyle, our habits, and our desires. We try to fit Jesus into the American dream, believing that his great purpose for us is to prosper financially, to accumulate tons of wealth and property. We try to fit Jesus into our desire for popularity, believing that Jesus would want us to be liked by everyone, right? Never knowing what it's like to be rejected by others. We try to fit Jesus into these little windows that we have created for him in our schedules, filling everything else with sports and music and camping and fishing and shopping and movies and TV shows. We cram Jesus into only a few areas of our life and don't allow him to speak into our finances, our language, our workplace, or our schools. And in doing so, we make the same mistake as Peter. That even though we may rightly claim, "Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is the one who died for my sins, Jesus is the one who came for me out of his love for me," even though we may rightly acknowledge that, in the end, we still have wrong beliefs about who Jesus is and who he came to be. Jesus isn't our ticket to the American dream. He isn't our claim to fame. He isn't content to be worshipped just once or twice a week. And he isn't satisfied with being compartmentalized in our lives. And if any of us are here today and are using Jesus for any of those reasons, then Christ's message for us today is that we have in mind the things of man and not God. That if as a church, if First Baptist is going to compartmentalize Jesus or use him to chase after the treasures of this world, then we have in mind the things of man and not God. If you're using Jesus to make a name for yourself, you have in mind the things of man and not God. So often when we're supposed to be giving God all the glory, we are using Jesus to make much of ourselves. And so Jesus continues on in verse 34. Excuse me. He says, "In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Jesus says that if anyone would come after him, if anyone is going to claim, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I am, excuse me, a Christian. Jesus says, this must be true of your life. You must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow me. First, Jesus says that we must deny ourselves. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we should just pretend we don't exist? You guys aren't really listening to a pastor up here. I'm too busy denying myself. I'm not really up here. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that we should never eat or buy things for ourselves, that we should deny ourselves these needs on a daily basis. No. We need to pay attention to context. Here Peter was attempting to use Jesus to accomplish his own purposes. Once again, he wanted Jesus to be this earthly king, so that Peter would be free from oppression. And being one of his disciples, Peter may actually, if Jesus is going to be king, Peter may end up with a pretty good position in Jesus' court. And so for Peter to deny himself is to stop trying to manipulate Jesus into doing what Peter wants. That ultimately, if Jesus is Lord, then Jesus gets to determine what Peter does in his life. Peter doesn't get to determine what Jesus does with his. And so to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives is to deny ourselves. We say that Jesus determines everything that we are to do and say, and we forfeit the right to determine that for ourselves. We don't try to fit Jesus into our lifestyles. We seek Jesus and we ask him, do our desires fit in with yours? Secondly, Jesus says that his followers are to take up their cross. Now, the cross was a symbol of suffering, death, and humiliation. Only the worst criminals died on the cross. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, if you want to follow me, you better count the cost. You better know that this is going to be hard. Church, following Jesus isn't all rainbows and unicorns. It is very hard. People are going to mock you. They're going to hate you. They're going to disown you. Giving to the kingdom requires sacrificing finances that could otherwise be spent on ourselves. Serving the Lord requires time that could be spent on other leisure things. Once again, following Jesus is hard. It's tough. I regularly tell people that serving Jesus as a pastor is the absolute hardest thing that I've ever done in my entire life. And I used to run long distance for 6 years, 7 to 10 miles a day. And this is by far the hardest thing that I've ever done. Jesus tells us it'll be hard. He tells us we will suffer. There are many times that his disciples quit on him. But Jesus says, if you want to call yourself a Christian, if you want to call yourself my disciple, you better take up your cross. Finally, we're to follow him, meaning we're to live the life that God has called us to live. We seek to obey him in all the areas of our lives. We're called to say what God wants us to say, and we're called not to say what God does not want us to say. And we're called to do what God wants us to do, and we're called not to do what God does not want us to do. Once again, if you want to claim that you're a follower of Jesus, you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, you need to follow Him. But now you may be wondering, well, why would I do that? Why would anyone in the right mind want to do that? That sounds awful. If you're a guest with us today, you might be thinking, well, you know what? I kind of like doing what I want to do. I kind of like not having anyone else tell me what I should do. I kind of like not having to go through my life expecting suffering to come. Why would I want to do anything with Jesus? Well, let me direct your attention to verse 35. It says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus says that whoever in this life wants to save their life will lose it. In other words, whoever looks at this calling to be a disciple of Jesus, whoever looks at the qualifications to deny themselves, to take up the cross, and to follow Jesus, whoever looks at those and say, nah, not for me. There's no way that I am doing that. I want to live the life that I want to live. I want to pursue the American dream. I want to determine what I want to do with my free time. I want to avoid the suffering of Christianity. For those who say that I am the Lord of my life, no one tells me what to do, Jesus says, you are going to lose your life. Yes, you may end this life with a ton of money, with a lot of friends, and a ton of great memories. But when Jesus comes back, He's going to look at you and He's going to say, you are not my disciple. You did not follow me. And the life that could have been yours with Jesus for all of eternity will be lost. If you don't want to give up your right to determine your plans and future, if you don't want to suffer as a Christian, if you don't want to let Jesus be Lord of all you say and do, Jesus says you're going to lose your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. It's ironic, isn't it? That when we actually turn over all of our life to Jesus, when we say, you can do with my life whatever you wish, Jesus says that's when we actually find our life. That's when we actually gain what we've been looking for. That's when our life is actually saved. That's when our joy in Jesus is actually complete. When we actually embrace this call to suffer in this life for our faith. When we seek to follow Jesus in all we do. When we say, I no longer want to chase my own dreams. When we say, Jesus, I want to live for you in all that I say and do. Jesus says, That's when your life will be saved. When you give everything else up, that's when you find the life that I'm trying to give you. It's not the easiest life. It's not the most comfortable life. But it's the life that God has called us to because it's the best life for us. We discover our best life when we give it up for the sake of the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, to go back to all these sermons in Ephesians, I'll just sum it up for you here. That though we were enemies of God because of our sin, God loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to come down to earth. And Jesus lived this life that we could not live. And He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin that we could not pay. And He rose again on the third day. And Jesus says, because I've conquered sin, death, and the grave, if you place your trust in me, all my sins, All of our sins will go on Jesus, and all of His righteousness, all of His good works will come on us. And Jesus says, you can have a relationship with me, you can have your sins forgiven, and you can spend eternity with me. The gospel is the good news that we were once enemies, we were once hated, we were once rejected, we were once without hope. But now, because of Jesus, we're His friends, we're His children, we're dearly loved, we're accepted, we're adopted, and we're filled with hope and joy as to what's to come. And so for all of us here today, knowing this incredible news of all that God has done for us, knowing God's love and grace towards us, knowing all that God has sacrificed on our behalf, knowing that if we try to save our life, we're going to lose it, but if we lose our life for Christ's sake, we're going to find it. Why would we not want to embrace this call to follow Jesus? Yes, it's hard. Yes, we have to give up our own life. But what we gain is so much more. This is the life that all of us here today were called to live. For all of you searching, well, what's my purpose here in this life? It's to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. It's to deny yourself. It's to take up your cross and to follow the one who loves you more than anyone else in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." You see the emphasis on the bookends, that Jesus died for you, and that should change something about how we live our lives. And Paul says that those who live might no longer live for themselves, that we would deny ourselves and we would follow Jesus, that we would live for Him who died for our sake. God wants you to have your life saved. And that means denying yourself. It means taking up your cross, and it means following Jesus. It means living for the sake of the gospel. So as our church leadership sought the Lord over these last 7 to 8 months, as we have prayed and prayed and prayed for wisdom and discernment, as we have spent countless lead team meetings and special meetings seeking the Lord, as we have read His Word, as we have visited with other church leaders, we kept seeing one primary thing stand out in Scriptures that Christians and churches are supposed to do. And it's our new vision statement. That our vision is that we would be living in light of the gospel. And once again, that's just the first half. The other core values are the three things that we believe churches that live in light of the gospel will do, or Christians that live in light of the gospel will do, we'll share with you over the next three weeks. Today, I just want to drive this home. That our vision first is that you all would be living in light of the gospel. That there's a way to live Christianity, and it's called legalism, and legalism says that I'm going to serve the Lord in order to please Him, in order to earn favor with Him. And so we do all these nice things. We read our Bible, we pray, we share the gospel, we serve in the church, but it's all in an effort for God to be pleased with us. And the good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus Christ, because He died for you, because He took your sins away, God already is pleased with you. He's pleased with you because of what Jesus has done for you. And you don't have to do things in order to win God's approval. And we want you guys to understand that, to know the freedom that we have in the gospel to serve Jesus, to know the joy, to know the love of God for you. That this should not be a burden to live for Jesus. It should be the greatest joy in our lives. The greatest joy we can have is to lose our lives for Jesus. And we want you to know that. We want you to live that out each and every moment of your life. Secondly, we want our church as a whole to be living in light of the gospel. As we saw in Ephesians, God has created us. We have a new identity in Him, that we are one people. We're not the Hoffmans and the McRaes and the Stogdills. We're one church. We're First Baptist Church. The God has given us a new identity. He wants us to live out or live in light of the gospel as one church. That we're seeking to reach this community as one church. We're seeking to love each other as one church. We're seeking to worship God as one church. And then we're doing it with joy and love. That we're excited to be a part of what God is doing. We're excited to be a part of what God is going to do in this church. That we're coming together, we're serving each other, we're caring for each other, we're lifting each other up. We're reaching those in need, but we're doing it together because that's our identity now in the gospel. We want you guys to be living in the light of the gospel. We want our church to be living in the light of the gospel. But as we continued to think about this and pray about this, I kept staring at that and saying, you know what, that's not just the vision for us as individuals, and it's not just the vision for us as a church. As we've seen in this passage, that God wants everyone to live in light of the gospel. And so our vision is that over time, one day, as God continues to work through us, as God continues to work through other churches here in this city, as God continues to work through other Christians and churches all throughout the world, that we would see a day when all of Muscatine, or praise God, all of the world, would be living in light of the gospel. That they would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They would be rescued from sin and shame and death. They would come to place their trust in Jesus Christ, that they would know His love for the first time. And that they too would see freedom and see that Jesus has freed them from the mess of this world. That they are no longer enslaved to sin, but they are free to live in Him. And they would seek to honor Jesus and all that they say and do. We want to work with the other churches in town. We want to work with the other churches across the world so that everyone in the city is living in light of the gospel, so that everyone around the world is living in light of the gospel. That they know the love and the joy that can be found in living for Jesus Christ. They can know the love and the joy that is found in losing their life for the sake of Jesus. We want to help everyone find their life in Jesus. Church, as I mentioned in the beginning, we'll tease this out more in the weeks to come. We have three core values, and next week, just we're going to go next week. It's going to be awesome. I'm really excited to preach next week's message, and that's going to tease out what this is actually going to look like in our church. But for now, for this week, I just want you to wrestle with one question. How will you spend the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life? Will you live your life for yourself only to lose it? Or will you join our church as we live in light of the gospel? Come experience the joy of knowing Jesus. Come experience the joy of having your life saved. Come experience the joy of living in the freedom of the gospel. Come join us at First Baptist as we live in light of the gospel for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And may God be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so often just celebrate good news in our life. Father, job promotions and children and our sports teams winning. But Father, none of that compares to the good news of the gospel which we have heard today. And we thank and praise you for that. We thank and praise you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for your great love in sending him. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for us. We thank you for the power that you gave him to raise him from the dead. And we thank you for the hope that we have in him. And Father, as we seek to live for you, as we seek to lay down our life, Father, as we count the cost, Father, may we also count the cost of what it would take to not follow you. May we see that we are giving up such great joy, such great peace. Father, remind us daily of just the incredible news of the gospel. And Father, would you work in us through your love to live in light of the gospel. Father, may that be said more than anything about our church in the years to come. That we truly live in light of all that Jesus has done for us. We trust you'll do this good work in us, and we thank and praise you for that. In your son's name we pray. Amen.